Thank you so much to our worship team. I want us to, we don't do this every time, we should do it every time, but I just want to thank our worship team publicly. They serve us so well each week. What made me particularly aware of that today was, I think that song we just sang, No One Else Is Worthy, is a new song, and for us, we're like, oh, that's cool, we learned a new song, but for the band, that's a lot of hours to continue to bring us new anthems, if you will, and I especially am, you know, I'm biased towards my wife, Kendra, who helps obviously lead the band, but, you know, there's a few other things on her schedule every week, and so for her to continue to kind of lean into that and bring us new things, new anthems, just really grateful for them and for the way they lead us, and being portable is just adds a whole nother layer to it, amen, my goodness, so thank you guys, we love you, we're so honored for you. By you. Week one, brand new series called Fruition, Bearing the Fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I've watched that video several times, and I'm like, I just need to go get a big plate of fruit. That sounds really good right now. And so maybe at some point we'll surprise you and have a fruit bar or something. That would be fun. We wrapped up our Things Unseen series last week. I hope it was helpful for you. I hope it was encouraging to you. I hope it was convicting in the spaces in your heart where it needed to be. It was all of those things. I can assure you it was all of those things for me and then some beyond that. By the way, I should make mention, are any of you wondering the outcome of the cake? Anybody? Like, did you get the cake, right? Yeah. No. We got something better. So our friend Kinsey, who I don't see, but maybe she's here. If she's here, we should clap for her. Maybe she's watching online. I don't know. I went to leave last Sunday, and someone handed me the bowl, and it was clean. And I was like, what part of this did they miss? Like, they were supposed to take this, mix it up, put it in the oven, make us a cake, and bring it to our staff meeting on Monday. They decided, who knows, could the ingredients be trusted? Who knows how long they've been sitting out? So they dumped it out, and then they brought us fresh muffins on Monday, and they were heavenly. They were still warm, and we convinced ourselves that they were healthier than the cake, and so we ate, even though they had, like, crusted sugar on top. It was delightful, and cinnamon, and the whole deal. So I think Preston ate two, and then looked up with a mouthful and said, these are really good. So anyhow, it was kind of a fun moment, but we wrapped up that series, Things Unseen, and we closed it with this question. I'm going to give it to you because it really springs us into this new series. The question that we closed that series with was, how do you live the Spirit-filled life? How do you do this? We learned about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you that fancy word. Your pneumatology increased or became more robust, hopefully. How do you actually live the Spirit-filled life? I gave us four things, far from the perfect or complete list, but these were the four things that we kind of stepped into last week. We want to learn to be still with Jesus. That was number one. We want to flee worldliness. We want to respond to the Spirit's leading today. Thank you. That's today. Last Sunday was last Sunday. And then finally, we want to take risks for Jesus. So if you were here last week, probably sounds familiar to you, caught it online, whatever. We established this as sort of best practices for living the Spirit-filled life. It is not a perfect recipe by any means. Unlikely, but that it's the perfect recipe. But it's hopefully, my hope was, that it sort of positions us, if you will, somewhat for the Spirit of God to act, through the Holy Spirit to act and to work in us and through us in our lives. I sort of think of it like I do when they tell us, like the news will tell us, hey, there's going to be a meteor shower tonight. You know, you guys familiar with these things? They usually happen at like 2:59 a.m., right? They tell us, hey, there's going to be a meteor shower. And they'll say something like, the best chances for you to view this are between this time and this time at this position in the sky. You've heard this, right? And it's usually, I'm not exaggerating, it's usually like between 2:50 and 3:20 a.m. And you're like, well, I mean, good thing I have nothing else going on. So now, they've told you how to best experience this meteor shower, said meteor shower. But the reality is there's still some things outside of your control. Is it cloudy? Usually it is, because Murphy's Law, right? And are they right? Like, did it actually go at 30 degrees in the eastern sky like they said it was going to? Turns out, like, something over here, and you look up and like, oh, I think I just missed it, right? There's some things that are outside of your control. However, you can at least position yourself to the best possible way you can to see and to experience this meteor shower. the lottery for years. I don't play the lottery. If I do, it will only be to try and build a building for LBC. You have my word on it, okay? I will not spend a penny on myself. I don't play the lottery, nor is this an endorsement for you to play the lottery. But for years, their slogan was what? You can't win if you don't play. Too many of you know that, okay? Can you control the winning numbers? Of course you can't. If you could, the lottery would go bankrupt tomorrow. But you can put yourself in the game, if you will, to have the best possible chance. You have a better chance of winning than I do because I don't buy a lottery ticket. So what I tried to do last week in wrapping up our Things Unseen series was to help position us to be in the game, if you will, to live the Spirit-filled life. We cannot control the outcome because it's the Spirit of God acting upon us. But we wanted to try best practices, although be it imperfectly, say, all right, these things are going to help position you to see the meteor shower, and then some things are out of your control. But if you're like me, the human side of you still wonders, what? How am I doing? Is it actually working? How do I know if I'm living a Spirit-filled life? I took Pastor Rob at his word. Everything he says, I do immediately. And so I did these four things, and is it working? Am I actually living the Spirit-filled life? Here's the good news. The Bible has given us a really easy way of knowing. We call it what? The fruit of the Spirit. That's how we know. There's a really simple way to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Call it a definition if you want to. We'll probably go back to it several times throughout this series. The fruit of the Spirit is the tangible manifestation of Christ in my life. Say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is the tangible manifestation of Christ in my life. Tangible manifestation. It's kind of a big phrase. What do I mean? It means that it can be observed in tangible, practical, real-time ways. For example, how I treat other people, the words that I use, my emotions, things that can be seen and perhaps even measured. Perhaps even measured, not all the time. Think of it this way. How does the doctor measure if the blood pressure medication is working? Well, they take your blood pressure and they see, are the numbers now on the medication better than before you started the medication? There's a tangible, measurable, practical reality to it. How does the teacher measure if the tutoring for the students is working? Well, they test them and they see, are the scores better today after we've been helping them and tutoring them and giving them some reteach and all those things than they were the last time that we tested them? How does the coach measure if the extra laps for the cross-country team are paying off in practice? Well, they pay attention to their times. Are their times getting faster as the season goes on with more and more repetition? How does the follower of Jesus measure if the Holy Spirit is in fact in my life working to transform me to be more like Christ? We look for the fruit of the Spirit and we say, is it present? Is it observable? That's the blood pressure test, if you will, for the believer in Jesus. R.C. Sproul, great theologian, gone to be with the Lord, said the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence. So you can see it. It's the evidence that Christ lives in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a life that has been truly transformed by Christ. A.W. Tozer, another old, really smart, really theologically sound person, said it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is a mirror reflecting the character of Christ in us. Picture that. That's a little sobering, isn't it? Like if we have in our bedroom, it's not for me, you can probably guess, but we have this big mirror. I mean, every day I'm t-shirts and jeans, like you can't mess it up, but we have this big mirror, and I just was picturing that mirror when I read that quote. Like the fruit of the Spirit is a mirror reflecting the character of Christ in us. Just picture standing there and like, whoa. What am I actually reflecting here? Jesus had something similar to say in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. I'll pause there to say that's important because he's basically saying like they look and sound all the right ways. They're hard to distinguish. But inwardly, they're ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. This is where the fruit piece becomes applicable. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is, of course, no, right? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is the key verse right here. So you will recognize them by their fruit. How many of you grow like green plants in your yard? I know I'm talking to a desert crowd, but any Christians in the audience today? All right, well, come to our house. We have lots of greenery, including grass, because we are, in fact, Christian. But anyhow, it's really easy for me to determine, are the plants healthy? I just look at them. And if they're brown and withered, I know they're not healthy. And if they're green and flowering, then I know they're healthy. Like, it just takes the guessing game out of it. And Jesus is like, you'll just recognize them by their fruits of their life, how they actually live. Not what they talk, not what they say, not where they go to church, not whether or not they give money to charitable organizations, not whether or not they, whatever criteria we want to put on it, just like, you just look at the fruit of their life and you will know, do they have the Holy Spirit in them? If my friends and my neighbors and my peers are surprised to learn that I have faith in Jesus, if they're surprised by that, then the chances are really good that the fruit of the Spirit is missing from my life. In my case, it would be doubly surprising because I'm a pastor. I'm like, whoa, 23 years and no one's figured you out yet, man. If my peers, my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends, the people on my soccer team, whoever is surprised to learn that I have faith in Jesus, chances are that the fruit of the Spirit is missing from my life. And so I just want to give us 5 more minutes. This is the first week, so I kind of had to intro and overview the fruit of the Spirit as a whole, and then we're going to dissect them one at a time, the 9 different fruits that we find in the book of Galatians over these next number of weeks. But here's a couple things about the fruit of the Spirit. First, the fruit of the Spirit is not something I learn. It's something I yield. It's not something I learn. There's some learning that goes on, but I hope as I explain what I mean, you'll understand that. We could have a 50-week series on the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know what we talk about for that whole time, but we could try. And it's still just not something that you can learn. It's something that is yielded in your life and in my life as you participate with God, as you abide with Jesus, staying connected to the vine of Christ. We get questions all the time, especially people who are new to our church that come in and say, hey, where did you get your name? It's kind of unique. Living Branch Church, we obviously abbreviated LBC. Where did it come from? And the answer is right here, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that it produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. So when we're on the very front end of starting this church, picking a name, those of you that are parents, you know the challenge of like, hey, you got 12 names that you like and 11 of them are taken by all of your closest friends, so you get one. But we had several and we kept coming back to this. Like, number one, we want to be a fruitful church. We don't want to be busy. We don't want to just be another. We want to actually be fruitful. And then how are we going to do that? By having really dynamic services and really sharp staff on our team? No, those are all very secondary things. We're going to primarily do that by abiding in the vine, by staying connected to Jesus. Be living branch church. We don't ever want to detach from the branch or from the vine. I mean, if you've done yard work and you know and you clip something off just to trim it back and you forget to pick it up, 2-3 days later you come back and it's just withered and dead. The second you cut it off, it dies. The second you cut it off, it dies. And so this isn't something that we can learn. It's something that we have to yield in our lives. And so my aim over this series, over these next 9 weeks, is not to primarily, for example, today is love, which we'll get to in a moment. It's not primarily to teach you what love is. I mean, you could probably figure it out on your own. You don't need me. Rather, my aim is to show us collectively what it is so that we can recognize when it's present and also when it's absent from our lives. Not just so that we have a theologically robust understanding of biblical love. Is that a secondary outcome? Hopefully. But primarily so that I'm just almost in some good way, I suppose, haunted by my awareness of what it actually looks and feels like. So that when I stand in front of the mirror, I can spot it. Is it present or, in some cases, is it absent? Is it absent from my life? Remember, we want tangible ways that we can assess. Am I actually living the Spirit-filled life? Is it working? I mean, some of us, I remember like this at some point in my life before I was on staff at churches. You just show up to church and at some point you're like, is it working? Like, is it changing anything about me? Or does it just keep me busy on Sunday mornings? Is it actually working? We want tangible things that we can grab hold of. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit are not gifts given to me by the Spirit, but characteristics manifested in me by the Spirit. If you're confused, I'll explain. It's a bit of a long sentence. Elsewhere in the Bible, and we covered this in the last series, we read that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, other places. So those would be things like the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, etc. Those are a real, that's a real thing. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts to be used for God, for God's kingdom. I mean, I think I have the gift of teaching. I think I have the gift of leadership. I don't know. Depends on the day. But those are gifts given to me by the Holy Spirit with the purpose of being used to grow God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven for the very short time that I have to do it. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is different. These are characteristics manifested in me as I abide in Christ and as the Holy Spirit flows through my life. So, what does this look like? You can't say to someone, God didn't give me the gift of love. I'm really sorry. God didn't give me the gift of self-control. God didn't give me the gift of kindness. You can say, I don't think God gave me the gift of teaching. Don't ever put me on the stage, Rob. I don't think God gave me the gift of hospitality. Like, I don't thrive when my house is full of people. You can say those things, and we can go, okay, yep, God's gifting you in some ways, it just might not be those ways. You cannot say about the fruit of the Spirit, God did not give me the gift of love. Get out of my face. You can't do that. So they're different. These are not gifts given to me by the Spirit, but characteristics manifested in me by the Spirit. Do you see that difference? These are not gifts, but graces that adorn my life as I submit to the Holy Spirit in my life. I guess what I want you to get and to understand is this isn't about doing, it's about being, which should just allow us all to just take a deep breath and say, thank goodness. This isn't about doing, it's about being. I'm not doing the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in Jesus, remaining connected to him. The only way I can be like Jesus is to abide with him. That takes us back to John 15, which we read a moment ago, right? And so just before you see the list of the fruit of the Spirit, although it's singular, if you caught that, fruit of the Spirit, we get a contrasting list of what Paul, who's the author of Galatians, he identifies as works of the flesh. So he's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit, but first he's going to say, hey, just so you know, this is what the contrary life looks like. And very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, they tangibly manifest themselves in ways that you can actually see and identify. Bummer. What are they? Galatians chapter 5. This is right before the fruit of the Spirit. It's contrasting it, right? Now the works of the flesh, so those that do not have the Spirit of God working in their life are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Don't you love how Paul writes, like, in case I forgot anything else, there it is. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what a life that does not have the Spirit of God in it often looks like. Now, I want to be careful to not be dogmatic to say that that doesn't mean from time to time that you don't struggle in something that's listed there on that list and that you have to repent and ask God to forgive you of that. We're talking about habitual pleasure that just has no regard for God. That's what that life looks like. No Spirit of God. It's easy to spot, but here's the good news, that there's a better way, it's a different way, and Paul lays it out for us in what we know and call the fruit of the Spirit. Here it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the word but. So, contrasting. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness and self-control. The law is not against such things. That's an interesting phrase there that I probably don't have time to fully explain, but if the whole book of Galatians was written because these kind of new and I'll say confused followers of Jesus couldn't get their heads around this idea of grace. And so they kept wanting to go back to the law. It was follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. I mean, to the point where they were like, hey, circumcision, that's the thing. We, not to be grotesque or anything, but it's like pretty easy to spot, like, you're either following the law or you're not. And Paul comes along, writes this letter like, hey, you're trying to follow a different gospel. You're trying to go back to the law. Like, Christ has set you free from that. And the Spirit of God invades your life. And this is what it looks like. And the first one listed there is the what? Love. And I don't think for one second it's by accident that God so aligned the start of this series for today, given the current climate in our country. Love. Pastor John Piper said, love is the first fruit because it's the foundation of all the others. It's sort of unsurprising to me that love tops the list. There's other places in the Bible, I'm going to show you a couple of them, where love seems to have what I'll call a sense of superiority over other things. I'll show you a few of these and what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, for example. If I speak human or angelic tongues, that's very significant. But I do not have love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just imagine someone up here just beating a gong. I don't even know what that is. A clanging cymbal. I think I know what that is. You're just like, somebody stop the noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, that's pretty significant. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. My goodness, I've never met someone like that. They're very smart. And if I have all faith so I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, oh my goodness, wouldn't that be so honorable and noble? And I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The superiority of love. 1 Corinthians 13:8. So if you haven't figured it out by now, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter of the Bible. I'm just kind of walking us through a couple key verses. Verse 8, love never ends. But as for prophecies, which by the way are significant, some of you have that gift, Paul's saying, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Love never ends, the superiority of love. Last one, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, say it with me, love. The greatest of these is love. You get the idea, love is superior. Some Bible commentators have speculated that love is first because Paul sees it as the source from which all the other fruits flow out of. Probably so. So here's a great definition of love that I did not come up with myself. I ran across it and I'm like, we're going to build around that. It's this, love is an enduring commitment to be with and to be for another person. Let me tell you why I think this definition works. Long before Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, you have the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, right? Specifically, the book of Exodus chronicles their journey out of slavery under Pharaoh. And God shows up in that story as this divine rescuer to come and to set the people free and to rescue them and to give them new life in the promised land. to set these enslaved people free and to welcome them. It's not just that he's going to free them from slavery, but he says, you will be my people, and we're going to establish a covenant so significant that it's actually a picture of like the marriage covenant. Like, it's you and it's me. You are my people is what God was essentially communicating. And then as you read on in the Old Testament and the story of God's relationship with the Israelites, you actually begin to see it. God is with them. Cloud of fire by day and night, right? Like, he never left them. He was with them. And he was providing for them, raining manna from heaven and water from the rock. And over and over and over again, we see two things, that God is with them and he is for them. He is for them. In spite of the fact that even then they still rebelled and turned away from him time and time and time again. God was with them, with his people, and God was for his people. And then you go over to the New Testament and the life of Christ, and this picture of love is just splattered across the pages of the Bible. I would declare that it's impossible to miss. You may not agree with it, but you can't miss it. If you just started reading Matthew chapter 1, New Testament, and just started reading, say, hey, I want you to try and spot all the places where you have a picture of Christ's love. I mean, at almost every page in the New Testament you would mark. It's just everywhere. I would declare it's God's ultimate display of self-giving love. He sends Jesus. There is not a clearer picture of this than the verse that is almost universally recognized, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, it's football season, right? Packers are 2-0 if you're not paying attention. Anyhow, you're going to see people in the end zone, the bright neon poster boards, John 3:16. I mean, you could go down on 4th Avenue and places in our city and say, hey, have you ever heard the verse John 3:16? I would venture to say 80 to 90% of the people who you would ask that to would say, yes, I know that verse, or I've heard it in some form or fashion. Why? Because it is God's ultimate display of self-giving love. He sends Jesus. There is not a clearer picture of it anywhere in the world, in any religious or historical writings outside of the book of John in what we call the Bible. And so then, later on in the New Testament, when John writes this in John chapter 4, it makes a whole lot more sense. This is a longer passage, but we need every word of it. This is John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And right there, we can just pause and go, yep, we get it. Why? John 3:16. Love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. Sit up on the edge of your seats, because he's about to show us John 3:16. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Hello, we just tied it all together. And we have seen, and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him. And he in God, you're abiding, that's John 15. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Why? Because it's tangibly manifested every day. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love. This is so revolutionary, if you will. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For a person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is such a mic drop passage from John. Stop saying you love God who you can't see if you don't love your fellow man who you can see. Just stop saying it. Stop pretending that you have something that in fact you don't. You can come to church every Sunday of the year, but if you do not love those whom you can see, according to John, 1 John chapter 4, like, the one who loves God must also love his brother or sister. How can you say you love God who you don't see if you can't love your brother or sister who you do see? I'm not saying you have to like them. That's a whole other conversation. You have to love them. You have to be with them, for them. And so here's a couple things that I want us to grasp as we start to wind up. My capacity to love others is an overflow of my understanding of God's love for me. My capacity to love others, my ability to love you, love the people God has put in my life, is an overflow of my understanding of God's love for me. Here's another way to think about it. God went first. And not just in principle, not just in well wishes, but in a practical, tangible, life-changing way. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I don't think we have it, but it tells us that while we were still helpless, still sinners, still a hot mess, God demonstrated his love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When you were in the middle of all of your mess, not after you got it cleaned up. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You're still helpless. There was nothing desirable about you. There was nothing winsome about you. And God demonstrated his love, demonstrated, active, proactive, sending Christ to die for us. And so here's the inevitable question that I think arises from this, my friends. Does my love for others around me reflect God's love for me? I try and ask this question across almost every area of my life. I mean, especially as the leader of this church, like, would the degree to which I serve God, would I be happy if my people match that? The degree to which I give of my money, would I be happy if my people match that? The degree to which I serve my family, or the amount of time I spend on my phone, or like, am I good if everybody followed that? And so you have to dig into these things just like this. Does my love for those around me reflect God's love for me? Like, am I good if God loves me to the extent that I love those around me? Would I be good if God matched me, so to speak, in terms of my love for other people? And then God kind of checked in every morning, like, how are you feeling today, Rob? Love scale. I'm like, I'm a 2. And God's like, well, then so am I. So am I. Good luck. Does my love for those around me reflect God's love for me? Remember, God went first. His part of the deal is done. It's past tense in the sense that Christ has gone, did go, did die, but it is also present in that it's imparted to me and it's extended to me today. I can see it, I can experience it. Even this thing that we're doing right now, you understand, I go unemployed tomorrow if there is no such thing as the proactive, tangible love of Christ. You just have no need for churches. You should just go any and all other places on Sundays, give your time, your money, your thoughts to something else. If we don't have the actual tangible evidence that the love of Christ indwells us and that God went first. If God does not proactively demonstrate his love for us through Christ, not one word of the Bible matters. Not one word of the Bible matters. And so then let's tie it back to the foundation of this series, which is the Holy Spirit, right? Working in my life to produce fruit. I'm going to try and be as simple as I can throughout this series, ending them in what I hope is a similar way when it's my turn up here. It won't be me every time, but. So it's this. The Spirit is active in my life when I am loving those around me. I know, deep, right? Like, whoa, how'd you come up with that? That's as straightforward a takeaway point as I can give you. Any of you could have come up with it, that's the point. Keep it simple, make it memorable. The Spirit is active in my life when I'm loving those around me. What's the test, God? How do I know if I'm yielding the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Number one, and there's eight more, am I loving to those around me? That's the test. When they put the blood pressure cup on your arm, that's what we're looking for. Am I loving to those around me? Should be a really clear answer by the time that test is done, so to speak. How do I know if I'm living the Spirit-filled life? Number one, am I loving to those around me? Active goodwill expressed to God, to our fellow man, an enduring commitment to be with and to be for another person. To be with and to be for another person. Jack Hyles said, love is the doorway. So picture that. Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. That's love. John Piper, love is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of other people. That's such a beautiful definition. Dallas Willard, love is the fulfilling of the law because love does what no law can do. It changes hearts. It changes hearts. And so, if you'll trust me as your pastor to kind of press into all of us, I would just say some of us need our hearts changed today. We're just simply unloving people. And it shows up in how we treat others. It shows up in maybe some things we put out there on social media. It shows up in the selfishness of our schedules and our money. Like, we're not actually for other people and with other people when our lives are just all about us and all right here on a 4-inch screen. It's just, call it what you want, but it's not a life about others. It's not that you haven't walked through that door, as Jack Hyles said, you haven't walked through that door passing from selfishness to service when your life is just all about you. Some of us just need our hearts changed today. Some of us just need our hearts changed today. Whoever is on your list of unlovable, I guarantee you not one of us was on the lovable list for God, but yet he went first. He went first. Who is someone today that you need to go first with? That's how these things get worked out in our lives. There is nothing more offensive to me than someone says, hey, great message, and then to do nothing about it. I'm like, that's probably the worst message I could have given you because it stuck with you from here to the top of the steps and you were on to the next thing. You have to lean into these things and really ask, like, who is somebody today in my life that I need to go first with? A commitment to be with that person and for that person that manifests itself in very practical ways. In very practical ways. We were talking last night, we were together with our life group leaders, and there's a particular couple in our church that we asked to share because they are just at another level in terms of caring for people in their life group. We said, hey, would you just share some wisdom with the rest of us? How do you do that so well? And one of the things that they were talking about was, well, we over-communicate probably. We're always in touch with our people, and et cetera, et cetera. And then it kind of clicked for me, and I was thinking through today, and I was sitting in the room last night, and I was like, my goodness, our phones are kind of a double-edged sword because it makes it super easy for me to reach out to you on a Thursday and say, hey, how was your appointment? How was the court hearing? But it also gives me this false sense that I'm actually disrupting my life to love you. It's really not a disruption. A disruption is to rearrange my schedule or to take some money and redesignate some money. But I'll guarantee you your schedule is a whole lot more valuable to you than your money. Who's someone that you need to go first with today? I can remember back to the first time that I told Kendra that I loved her. Whew. Here's what I will say. It was way too soon, and I'm sure it freaked her out. I'm sure it did. Her dad, like, changed the locks overnight on the house, right? And I remember going home and just, I'll say it this way, feeling all the feels. You know what I'm talking about? We don't even know what that means, but it's a phrase that we use, right? Just feeling all the feels. In January, we'll celebrate 20 years, and you know what I'm aware of? I had no idea what it meant to love Kendra. because it was so emotional. And that was it, for the most part. What is actual love 20 years later? Serving, showing up, doing hard things together, forgiving one another, being with and for another person in ways that are sometimes difficult and sometimes disruptive and sometimes just like, I don't even know how we're going to get through this, but what I do know is we're going to get through it together because we're with each other, we're for each other. And I just look back and I'm like, man, was I naive? I felt some little weird feeling. I was like, I love you. And I'm like, no, it's cheap love because it required nothing of me. It required nothing of me. It is so much more than a feeling, and don't get the song in your head, anyhow. More than, no, anybody? All right, just me, huh? It's not, I'll stop short of saying it's not a feeling, because I think you have a emotional and maybe physiological response. I think that's real. But it is a willingness to serve one another, extending to others what Christ has extended to us today. Who needs to feel your love today? Who needs to see your love today? Parents, if you're running hot all week and you're bulldozing over your family, when you say, get in the car, we're going to church, your kids rightfully should ask why. It doesn't seem to make any difference. I mean, this can't just be something we show up and check the box. Like, to actually just, like, have a spirit of conviction over us to say, like, there are some people that I've just frankly been unloving towards, or maybe even just neutral towards, that God is calling me and saying, that's the person. It may be someone today, then it's someone else in 6 months. I don't know, but who is it that needs to feel your love today? Who is it that needs to see your love today? The Spirit-filled life is one in which God's love is being manifested through us to others around us. Make it measurable. Make it practical. Stand in front of the mirror today and ask, does my life reflect the love of God for that God has first extended to me? Would I be okay if God only loved me to the extent that I love those around me? And when we get to patience, we can ask the same question. Would I be good if God was only as patient towards me as I am to those around me? Would I be good if God was only as gentle towards me as I am to those around me? I'll close by saying this. One of the reasons I think that World Missions is so effective in some of the most remote, impoverished areas of the world is because there's tangible evidence of the love of Jesus. So don't mishear me. Like, you have to take the gospel. You have to preach the gospel. You have to tell people, like, hey, your sin has separated you from God, and Christ on the cross has fixed that. And by faith, you can receive that. Like, you have to carry that with you no matter where you go. But one of the things that I've experienced, because I've been to India and some of the most impoverished places in the world, is part of the way that they see the love of Christ is just the fact that you came. Like, I remember feeling like this weird celebrity. Like, they would ask, and through a translator, how many hours for you to fly here? I'm like, I don't know, over a day. Oh my gosh. You flew a day or more to come see me. And they know that it's not free. You spent probably several thousand dollars, if not more, to make that trip happen and to be away from your family for 10 days. And let me tell you, before the first gospel word is out of your mouth, they feel the love of Christ coming off of you. Why? Because you simply showed up. That's why World Missions in the most impoverished places in the world is so effective, because it's a double-edged sword. It's your presence and it's the power of the gospel. It's your presence and it's the power of the gospel. And so then when you put words to the gospel, it's just like icing on the cake, because it's already being portrayed in your act of coming, but now it just got even sweeter. Here's the good news, and I'll promise I'll close with this. You don't have to get on a plane and go to India for 2 weeks to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people. Walk out your front door and go knock on your neighbor's door. And they will say, oh my goodness, you showed up in my life, in my life. The gospel has words, but the gospel also has feet. And when you go And when you stand in the gap, and when you're just present with someone and you're for someone and you're with someone, they're like, this feels like a picture of the love of Jesus. And then when you say, yeah, I'm not just here because I had nothing better to do with $5,000 in 2 weeks of my life. I'm here because the love of Christ compels me to love you because Christ has first loved me. But you can do that right here. You can do that right here, today, tomorrow in the workplace. Instead of going straight to email, go sit in your coworker's office and say, hey, you've been on my heart. How is whatever? Do you need whatever? And fill in the blank. The Spirit is active in my life when I'm loving those around me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you went first. Thank you that you went first. Thank you that because of Christ, we even have the capacity to love others. And somewhere along the way, if I'm the only guilty one, then this is my public prayer of confession. Somewhere along the way, we've mistaken that we can just be deeply in love with you and just have little to no regard for our fellow human. There are so many people that I would just quite frankly say they feel unlovable. They irritate me, they annoy me, they disagree with me, they whatever. There are people that feel disruptive. Like I know if I text them or if I call them or I go to their house, like it's not gonna be quick and easy. It's not gonna be quick and easy. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went first. May we go second in the power, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Empower us, be with us, do that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.